focus on the theme of seeing and vision, something that we are blessed to have. And yet many of us with various kinds of eye maladies find that our vision is enhanced through the gift of modern medicine and modern technology. The kind of vision that we'll be talking about today and reflecting upon is of a deeper kind. Our first reading, this one from the Old Testament, is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. It occurs in a setting 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. It occurs during the reign of Saul, the first king of Israel, who was chosen by God through the prophet Samuel. For 20 years, King Saul and the Israelites did battle against the Philistines, fighting for their lives and for survival. It was not a good time in Israel's history, and it was especially difficult for King Saul. As we read in Samuel, we realize that he was afflicted, what we would call today, depression, and would lash out and in many ways demonstrate himself to be not fit to serve as king of Israel. And so we find God calling the prophet Samuel to go and to anoint one as the new king who is of God's choosing. People didn't elect their kings. God chose them and anointed them. And so this is the account then of that call that comes, that designation by God through the prophet Samuel of David. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with olive oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I myself have provided a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If King Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Samuel said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And Samuel sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then sent out and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord to us. Thanks be to God. The gospel reading this morning is from the gospel according to John, the 9th chapter, from the 1st through the 25th verses. And the gospel of John, unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus demonstrates his authority and who he is, not in story and parable and in healing, but in dialogue. John is the gospel of the great dialogues. Jesus talks with the woman at the well. Jesus talks with Nicodemus by night. Jesus talks with the man born blind and with his parents. And in each stage, something of Jesus, who Jesus really is, comes through. Hear the word of the gospel, John. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Jesus' disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When Jesus had said this, Jesus spat upon the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" The man answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask the man how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened?" The man said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents were afraid of this, of the authorities, for the authorities had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, the Christ, would be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." The man answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." This is the gospel of the Lord. May God open it to our hearts and to our minds. Will you join me in prayer? Open our eyes, O God, that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Open our hearts that we may love. Open and strengthen our hands that we may serve. Grant that the words of our mouths and the meditations and inspirations of all our hearts may be pleasing and acceptable to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. These scriptures are so full, and they are so meaning-filled that we could spend 2 hours. We're not... Relax, okay? We're not going to spend 2 hours, but I'd like to lift up one of the themes that I find in meditating upon this, and it's based on the text in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, in which the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, for the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." This is one of my favorite scripture stories in the Old Testament. It's how David was anointed by God to become king, the second king of Israel, second in stature only to our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In our political context and climate, we're hearing more and more about the election of 2012 and who's jockeying for position and who wants to get noticed and how much funding do you have to raise to be president. And in Israel's time, during the monarchy, the choice of the king was understood to be vested in God. It was God who called, it was God who charged the prophet Samuel to anoint the one who would be the shepherd and the leader and the protector and the overseer of the people of Israel. And so it was, as we hear in the reading this morning, the Lord said to the prophet Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul and the disaster that his monarchy has been? I've rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your anointing horn with olive oil and go to the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I myself have provided from among his sons one who will be the next king." Samuel, as we hear, is very threatened by this. He said, "If King Saul hears about this, he's going to kill me." And the Lord says, "No, you go and announce that you're there to sacrifice. You're there in a priestly function, not a political function." And notice all the kind of stealth that's going on here. And so Samuel goes and meets the elders of Bethlehem, who are also fearful that his presence will be interpreted by King Saul as treasonous and therefore politically political intrigue, and he assures them, "No, I am here to offer sacrifice," and invites them to come, and invites Jesse and his sons to come. And they have this marvelous scene where one by one, the sons of Jesse are paraded past Samuel to see what he will think. And the first one who comes is Eliab. And Samuel says, "Surely this is the one." And the Lord says, "Don't look on his appearance or his stature, because I've rejected him. The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart." So one by one, the sons go by, the sons go by, the sons go by, and none of them is revealed by God to Samuel to be the one to anoint. And I find it kind of humorous, because at one point, Samuel says to Jesse, "You got any more kids?" He's not here. He's not here. And Jesse says, oh yeah, well, there's one more. He's the youngest. And he's taking care of the sheep out in the field. He's the kind of like the afterthought. You know, he's the one that we're not going to invite to the party. He can just stay out there with the sheep and protect them. He's pretty good. He's pretty good with a sling and pretty good with a stone. And, he's taken out some lions and some other predators. And so we've left him in charge. And Jesse says, let's not go any further until all of your sons come. And in comes the afterthought. In comes the kid from the field, and he's ruddy and he's handsome and described as having beautiful eyes. And the Lord says to Samuel, "This is the one. Anoint him." And in the presence of his brothers and his father, Samuel anoints the afterthought, David, which in Hebrew means beloved, as the next king of Israel. God has a way of choosing the weak, the afterthought, the one that no one pays attention to be the avenue and means of grace and salvation. Why does God choose, of all the nations of the earth, Israel? This motley group of former slaves and shepherding peoples to be the vehicle for the deliverance and the salvation of the human family from sin. Ogden Nash, the anti-Semite of the last century, I think was prophetic in his own way. He said, "How odd of God to choose the Jews." How odd of God to choose whom God chooses. Why? Because as God says to Samuel, we look on mortals, look upon the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And God sees what truly is there. And God saw in the heart of David, not perfection, because you know, you read the story of David, and oh my word, this man was, well, he'd be impeached in our culture for some of the things that he did. But there was also a heart for the Lord, a heart that was open to serve the one who had called and who had anointed him. Not perfection, but faithfulness. And so it is that David becomes the king of Israel. In our New Testament scripture, the emphasis, the theme is about blindness, a person who has been born blind, who when he encounters Jesus, Jesus in a sense by forming with the spittle in the mud sort of recreates his eyes, gives him eyes that for the first time ever in his life empower him and enable him to see. And then we have the dialogue between the temple authorities, the Pharisees, the parents, the man who's born blind, but interestingly, not with Jesus. Jesus is missing. He's not there. It's people talking about what Jesus has done, what he has said, who he is, who people think he is, and what difference and impact his life has had upon theirs. And it concludes in this passage that we read this morning from this longer dialogue. This man is a sinner, for we know that God wouldn't work things such as this through the hands of a sinner. And the blind man, former blind man, says, whether he's a sinner or not, I can't tell you, but I know this, I was blind, and now I see. What is it that you and I see? There are indeed different kinds of visions that we have in this life. Came to realize that. We had a group of people gathered together. It was a time of introduction to some folks new to the congregation. And I began to realize that among the elders who were there greeting, it was a kind of a new member reception class of the church, a former church that I had served years ago. Every person there meeting these new folks had a different vision and perception. And we talked about that afterward. One of them, who was a doctor of medicine, kind of approached it from, how do they look physically? A guidance counselor who was there, in hearing their narratives and stories, thought about their different vocations and professions. A social worker who was a member of the session looked at and tried to understand some of the family configurations and life experiences that had formed them. Each person brings to the realm of life the traditions and the gifts and the perceptions that we have. Years ago, I knew an engineer. He worked in the aerospace and defense industry. He said, some people, when they look at a door, will see what it's made of and how it's crafted. He said, when I see a door, what I look at are the vector forces and the stress points. He said, I look at it, and what I see is a schematic of how the thing opens, closes, and holds together. I said, it looks like plywood to me. We see differently. The attorneys might look for issues of liability. The teachers may look for how persons articulate speech and are there any indications of, particularly with children, learning disabilities. We're attuned and we are wired to see differently. A friend of mine said years ago, and this was a wonderful insight, we were looking through one of those kaleidoscopes, you know, those fun toys, kind of look and you turn. He said, every one of us looking through that kaleidoscope is seeing something different. He said, we may not realize it. He said, it's because of the different refraction size the size of our eyeballs. The way that we look and the way that falls on the retina is going to determine what we see within that frame of reference. And he said, we don't realize that we're not seeing the same thing. Some people in our culture today will view migrant workers as dirty and unwashed and uncared for and maybe even a threat to national security. Others in the agricultural field, in the industry, will see them as the source and means of labor for harvesting crops and bringing to market those fruits and vegetables and things which they grow for their livelihood. We don't see or perceive always the same thing. Do we not tend to judge people and judge one another out of our own experience, rather than sometimes listening to them, to their life story, to their history, to their circumstances, and then our perceptions begin to change? Years ago, my late father-in-law served in World War II. He was a combat soldier in the European theater. He served under George Patton in the Third Army, was in the Battle of the Bulge, helped to liberate Buchenwald concentration camp, came to despise the Nazis, the Germans, and all that they stood for based upon his experience. 20 years later, through the church, the Grace United Church of Christ in Hanover, Pennsylvania, which he and his family, my wife and sister-in-law, were very active, there was an opportunity to host an exchange student. The exchange student's name was Elizabeth. She was the daughter of a pastor, and she came from Germany. My wife tells me that for her father, in 1962-63, while Brenda was an exchange student in Germany and Elizabeth was the exchange student here, it was very, very difficult for my father-in-law, based upon his experiences in combat in Germany in World War II. He would refer to that period of his life as crawling through Europe on his belly, to come to a new realization through the 16-year-old Elizabeth, who brought with her a spirit of love and a vitality and a whole different face for what it meant to be German. And it took my father-in-law, my wife said, some period of time to get over his first vision of who the Germans were, and came to love and treasure Elizabeth as a daughter and to see in a whole new way. I think of this matter of vision as we come today to the Lord's table. What is it that we see here? What is our experience? For Protestant Christians, we see represented Jesus Christ in his sacrificial love for us. Those who were raised in the Roman Catholic tradition understand the theology of transubstantiation, that when the bread is broken or fractured, and when the wine is poured, that becomes literally and physically the body and blood of Jesus Christ. In the Lutheran tradition, the understanding, Martin Luther and others forward, that it's consubstantiation, that Christ is present, but not actually becoming the physical body and blood of Christ. And in some Christian traditions, it is symbolic of who Jesus is. See, we can't even agree on what's happening here, except that through the eyes of faith, the vision we have is that Christ is present. Never mind arguing philosophically over how and in what sense and form, as though our minds can comprehend the majesty and grace of God. Who of us can ever understand that? But Jesus Christ is here with us and for us. Some may see this as a table of judgment and condemnation, because we are sinners, all of us. And we are broken, we are breakable, and we break others by our words and our deeds, our actions and our inactions. So this becomes a point of confrontation. We stand convicted before the wrath of God. But do we not also perceive and see that this is a sign of our forgiveness and our cleansing? This is a place of healing. This is a place of hope. This is a place of identity. Through the brokenness of Christ, sisters and brothers, you and I are made whole. Through the welcome of Christ, we are made sisters and brothers, no longer defined by our ethnicity, by age, by race, by gender, by socioeconomic status. We become in Christ. We see that we are the body. We are the family of faith. Our vision is extended. We're given a new, we use the words, insight and we have a new vision and understanding of who it is who is calling us and welcoming us to come to this table. This is a gift of God for the people of God. It's a sign of hope, of reassurance that we are forgiven. And though we mess up badly, we screw up all the time, do we not? There is nothing that will ever separate us, Paul says, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news of the gospel. God chose David to serve as the king of Israel. God has called you and me, sisters and brothers in Christ, to be God's agents, ambassadors, and emissaries to hurting people in our home place, our workplace, our neighborhood, wherever we are. And that is a new identity. We are children of God, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And that vision, that insight, is an opening of our eyes to a reality and to a truth that God knows has always been there for us. We're the latecomers to the party. We love because God first loved us, 1 John says. And here at this table, in the Word and in the sacrament, we are renewed and we are made whole. Thanks be to God. Do not look at appearance or on the height of stature, the Lord said to Samuel, for God does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Our Lord is looking at your heart and my heart today. And as we come to receive the gifts of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we receive Christ Jesus. Open your hearts. Open your eyes. Be open to the love of God that envelops and blesses all of us by the grace that will never let us go. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.